The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
All right. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Mark 11, Mark chapter 11 is where we're going to be. Some of you guys are going to be helping me out in Psalm 118. This morning as well. But before we get to our text, a couple of things I just wanted to share with you guys. Just as a reminder, this is an amazingly full week for us. This is one of those really exciting times where there are lots and lots of opportunities for us to engage in different ways with different flavors of our faith. And so just I want to draw a couple of these things to you. Pastor Chris does the morning devotional on Mondays, and that's on the Facebook page. That's at 9 a.m., and so you guys are, that's an opportunity for anybody to get involved there on our Facebook page. We really start to accelerate, come up on Thursday in the morning. The Celtic Prayer Group is going to meet on Zoom only, and you can get the information for that if you want to connect to that on the website. That's at 9 a.m. as well. And then Monday, Thursday is 7 p.m. right here in the chapel. And then Good Friday, we're going to have a prayer vigil at 7 p.m., and that's going to be at the Chapter House. And then next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we are here at our regular time, which is going to be at 10:30. Just a quick word about Thursday. It is our Monday-Thursday gathering, and we will have, as part of that, a couple of interactive stations. There's this really cool quote that we found that we're kind of framing around, and it really sets up for us a lot of what is going to be happening in those last couple of days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So I just want to encourage you guys to join us, to participate with us in person, especially for Thursday, especially for Friday, and then Sunday morning, okay? So let's dive into this here this morning. So I was prepping up this week, and I kept reading our texts, especially Psalm 18 and Mark 11. And I kept saying over and over to myself, none of this makes sense. I don't understand. And I kept reading and reading, and I'm like, it just had these things that were not fitting. And I want to share that with you this morning. I want to kind of explain a little bit of where I was at, because I think where I was at is very possibly where a lot of people historically, presently around Jesus were at. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand what's going on. I want to explain that to you guys here this morning. And then I want to focus in. We've used the word glory here a couple of times in some of our songs. And then on Wednesday, we finalized our Lenten Bible study, and we talked about presence and being fully present. And presence is going to be vitally important for the understanding of today, Palm Sunday, and where the disciples were at, and the reality of what this means. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're just honest with yourself for 10 seconds, Palm Sunday doesn't make sense. You guys ready to explore a little bit with me and understand why it doesn't make sense? I hope you are. But first, here's what I want to do. I want to start with Psalm 118, because that's where I got started, and this is not making sense. Now, there's a group of you guys that are going to help me here. I was reading through Psalm 118, and especially we're focusing in on verses 19 through 29, and the problem I was having is that the verses felt very disconnected. Almost manic. Like, you'll read along, and one verse is like, yay, and the other verse is like, oh no, and then yay, and then oh no, you know. And I was like, it feels disjointed and very herky-jerky. And for us, we usually read these things, and we read them in a very linear fashion. It felt more like the Proverbs, if you know what I'm saying, like each one kind of disconnected from the other. And I started asking the Lord, I was like, okay, I don't understand what's going on here, because this feels odd. It doesn't feel like a song with, you know, flowiness to it. It feels really kind of just like just grinding gears back and forth, back and forth. And then I realized something, and it's interesting because this psalm is linked to our day today, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And I thought, wait a second, And I started to put myself, if you will, and if you use your spiritual imagination here with me, you might catch where I'm going here. Just imagine for a moment, this psalm is about going up to the temple. And especially when we get into this, like verse 19 and on, I was thinking, what if this is David recounting a time when the people were going up to the temple? And what if he was kind of in the middle of that as the king, leading and encouraging and inviting the people to come with him? And what if instead of David saying all these words, what if there were multiple voices going on here? What if he was hearing what other people were saying as they were going up to the temple? So listen differently this morning. Use your spiritual imagination. Imagine this is David leading the people up to worship and to be in the presence of the Lord. This is Psalm 118. It's verses 1 and 2 and then 19 through 29. So listen to this here and see if what I'm trying to suggest makes sense. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever." Everybody say that with me. His faithful love endures forever. So everybody's saying that. David's encouraging. Everybody say this together. Come on, his faithful love endures forever. And he's getting the people going, right? And then we jump to verse 19. "Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there." And all the people said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." See, I think what's going on here is a processional, and I think David is listening in on the different things that the different people are saying. Some people are crying out, "The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone." Some people are, "Save me, Lord." Some people are like, "This is amazing. This is the right place that we're doing. This is it. We're meeting with the Lord. We're going up to the temple." And he's capturing all of these different emotions and all of these different confessions and professions of faith, and he's gathering them together. I think in this structure here that he lays out, he's putting down on paper the praises and the prayer requests and the cries and the hopes of the people that were surrounding him as they were going up to the temple. It sounds a lot like today, Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry. It would have been a noisy affair. It would have been busy and crazy and a lot of stuff going on, predominantly because it also syncs up with a very specific time in the history of Israel where Jerusalem was very full of people, okay? And so there's a lot of people, there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of expectation, a lot of intrigue. The Romans are on high alert. The Jewish leaders are doing their politicking and between the people and the peasants and the Roman, and there's this tension and this weirdness thing. But there's a lot of excitement in this moment. And we find ourselves in Mark chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, if you've got that with me, I want to read through this Mark chapter 11. This is the triumphal entry story that we're familiar with. But again, kind of like Psalm 118, where if you just read it straight down the line, it feels very back and forth, and it doesn't fully make sense as just one linear thought from one person. Perhaps it was a multiple voice scenario. Mark 11, I felt the same way. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, and I wonder if a lot of other people present in that moment went, "Wait, what?" So let's dive into this together, and maybe you'll catch where what I'm seeing here. This is verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. "As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives." Okay, put a pin in Bethany, because there's a lot of action that's happening between now and the end. Hang on to that. Bethany's really important for like the next 50 days worth of history or more that we're going to be diving into as a church family. on the Mount of Olives. If you guys went to Israel with us, we were up there and we hiked down towards Jerusalem. And so we're familiar. If you guys remember that, put that in your mind's eye. It's real steep. It's on the side of the hill there. But Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them, his disciples, ahead, going into the village over there. He told them, as soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon. Verse 4, the two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? And they said what Jesus had told them to say. And they were permitted to take it. Okay, honestly, you're in the Walmart parking lot. You're bringing your groceries back. You just checked out. And there's somebody standing next to your car. And you're like, because nobody likes this situation, right? And you're like, can I help you? And they go, yeah, I need your car. And you're like, pepper spray, 911, what's going on, right? And they're like, no, I need your car. And you're like, what? Why? Well, the Lord needs it. Are you going to be like, all right, you going to give him the keys? Isn't that weird? Just happened. Like, okay. Now, perhaps there was some stuff of anticipation in this idea. I honestly don't know. I think there's a lot of different perspectives on this. But this is kind of a funny little situation where Jesus is like, look, go get a donkey. Basically, Jesus is like, look, I ain't saying steal it, but I'm saying go get the donkey. It's going to be cool. Everybody's fine. Just say, hey, the Lord needs it. We'll get it back to you later. They'll be cool with it. And the disciples are like, okay. And they go, and they're like, the people confront them. Like, what are you doing? We need this for the Lord. And they're like, oh, okay. And the disciples are like, really? I don't know. There's a weird little dynamic there that's so interesting for us. But let's keep moving forward. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches, palm branches, whatever they could find, leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. So there's a sense of a building here because they saw what was happening. They ran out to the fields. They got these palm branches, and they brought them back. So there's a kind of a building, of momentum here. So let's keep moving forward. Verse 9, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on, now catch this, the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest. The church father Jerome says, they were offering the tribute of their voices. Okay, these people knew who Jesus was. They recognized what was happening. This was the triumphal entry of a king into Jerusalem. They explicitly say here in their praises that they are anticipating a reestablishment of David's kingdom. Jesus in the line of David, this all works out. The bloodline works out. The timeline thing, like, bam, we are in it. We're going. The momentum is building now. We're moving forward. The people are anticipating. Now's the time. Now's when we get our kingdom back. You know, we're getting these Romans out of here. This is it, guys. It's happening right now. We're going to be a free people again, our own thing again. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. We will be God's people. Nobody will have their boot on our necks any longer. The people are excited. And Jerome says they're offering the tribute, like to a king, the tribute of their voices in praise to Jesus. Now look at this, verse 11. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. Yes! After looking around carefully at it and looking around carefully at everything, what? He declares himself king and he sets up his throne. No. What? Oh, he declares independence from Rome. He calls an insurrection together, and all of the Israelites band to him with all of their weapons and they chase the Romans out of Jerusalem. Wait, no, that's not what it says.
So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. And then he returned to Bethany, where they started earlier in the day with the 12 disciples. This doesn't make sense. Now, yes, there are elements of prophecy of this idea of the triumphal entry, and you know that this kingly idea. But let's be honest for 10 seconds here. If you were one of the disciples and you were like secret servicing alongside the donkey, like, people, come on, give him room, and you were watching, just making sure that nobody was going to try to shiv him or whatever, and you were working really hard to keep Jesus moving through Jerusalem and up to the temple, right? You are ready for this. Guys, this is what we have been prepared for. This is what we've been training for the last 3 years. We are here. We are in the middle of this thing. This is amazing. This is the triumphal entry of our new king. The new kingdom's being established, and we're in the middle of it. The disciples are probably psyched out of their minds at this moment. The crowd is obviously very excited for what's happening. They're getting whipped into this thing so much so that it says they run and they go out into fields and they get branches and they bring them back and they lay their garments down and they're doing all of these things and they're singing and dancing all around him, and this mass of people is moving up to the temple. And these people probably were in the temple with Jesus, right? Could you imagine what the Romans were doing at this point? Honestly, because these guys don't like this stuff at all. You have to imagine that the leaders were on the horn to the commanders of the different units. Like, guys, you need to get strapped up now. Get your weapons and get down there. This thing is going sideways, and we are not going to tolerate this. The Romans were probably on high alert because this is insurrection. To the Romans, this is insurrection. Could you imagine the Roman officials, like the more the politicking type people at the top? Just could you imagine the way that they were looking at this? The way that, like, how dare these dirt farmer peasants assume this doesn't make sense? They don't have a chance. Have they not figured it out yet? Honestly. Have they not figured out yet that we are Rome? We are the most mighty power in all of the world. What on earth are these people? Seriously, this doesn't make sense. And they get up to the temple, and it says that Jesus looks around, and it's late in the afternoon, and he goes back to Bethany. He goes back to the starting block, to where the day began. How did the disciples feel walking all the way back? Because it's a bit of a walk, downhill and then back uphill. Like, oh gosh, we got to do, what are we doing, right? The people, Hosanna in the highest, David's throne is established. And then Jesus just walks out and they're like, hey, what's going on, guys? And I don't know, like, what does he do? Is he going to get, what, are we waiting here? Like, how long are we standing? Like, oh, I guess we got to go home, right? This doesn't make sense. It's very confusing if you just look at sort of the face value of the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday in and of itself. It's very confusing, I think, to the disciples. I think it was confusing to the people who were following along. I think the Romans were like either really itching for a fight or just like, seriously, guys, like, haven't you figured this out yet? So something's going on here. Something is going on in the text. Because we have this building of momentum that just sort of feels like it loses steam. Just all the air gets let out of it. That doesn't make sense. There's something else happening. Ephraim the Syrian, he says, concerning Jesus, he began in a manger and he ended with a donkey. I thought that was interesting because a manger is a feeding trough. And a donkey is a beast of burden. These are very simple, basic, utilitarian things in the culture. Now, yes, David rode a donkey. We read about that and his heroic acts and when he would go out and fight. And so there is this prophetic foreshadowing component happening here. But there is a simplicity to this. The people were hoping and anticipating for this huge, amazing event. Boom, and this king, and he's going to flush out the Romans, and just everything's going to work out right, and it's just going to be this big, emotional, awesome deal, and it just So what's going on here? Well, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12, and let's take a look at verse 16. John 12, verse 16. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you guys. Because Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, doesn't make sense on its own. What transpired that day, it wasn't what people were hoping for. John 12, verse 16. This is talking about the disciples here. And it says, his disciples didn't understand at the time. This, by the way, is coming right after the triumphal entry in chapter 12. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now listen, catch this. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Now, stay with me. After his glory, okay, when and where is that? We need to address that. They remembered. They remembered what Jesus had done. They remembered all the things that they had been a part of. They remembered back. They went back and they grabbed onto the past and they brought it to the present and they went, oh, wait a second. And even more than that, they realized. So not only did they go back and they grabbed onto that and they brought it to the present, and they're like, this makes a little bit more sense now. But then they realized, like the lights really turned on in their mind's eye, the truth about the scriptures, the prophecies that had been speaking about Jesus. After his glory, these things started to make sense to them. So that begs the question, when was Jesus glorified? Because what we're saying here is the disciple, it took until he was glorified for the light bulb to turn on for the disciples. So when did that happen? When was Jesus glorified? Well, in John 17:1, Jesus prays to be glorified. That comes after what we just read here in John 12. So this is later on. Jesus is praying to be glorified. In John 19, verse 19, there's a sign on the cross. Do you remember what that sign said? What did it say? King of the Jews. Remember? And the Jewish leaders are like, no. Say that he claimed to be. And the Romans are like, nah, it's good enough. King of the Jews. Now, I don't think that was a confession. I don't know if that was kind of like a sneering, like a, you know, whatever, a thumb in the eye to the Jewish leaders. Like, no, he's your king and we got him and it's all good. I'm not entirely sure about that. It is very interesting, though. And the scripture and the church fathers, they talk about the cross, the tree, this being enthroned. There is an element here. So was that his glory? That sign on the cross that declared him the king that everybody was that the glory that we were supposed to be anticipating? Well, Mark 15:39, the centurion says after Jesus dies on the cross, surely this man was the Son of God. Well, that's interesting. A Roman giving confession to the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he understood what was going on. Well, was that the moment? Well, Mark 16, verse 19 says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father. Here's what I'm trying to get after. Palm Sunday on its own doesn't make a lot of sense. Yes, it leaps towards some prophetic realizations, but it's not enough. Palm Sunday is not enough. On its own, it doesn't make sense. Palm Sunday, in context, makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense for us. See, you can't just have, and this is the beauty of how we do church, you can't just have Palm Sunday and then add Monday, Thursday to it and be like, oh, okay, I get it now. It's not enough. You can't have Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday and be like, oh, Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, the disciples still hadn't figured it out yet. Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, the ascension when it says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. That was his glory. That's when the light went on for the disciples. That's when they realized, oh my gosh, everything that the scripture has been talking about, this Messiah thing that we've been hoping and anticipating for, oh my gosh. And Chris and I were talking about this, the idea of Jesus sitting down. Remember, he's the one true priest, and priests were never allowed to do they weren't allowed to do a lot of things, but there was one big no-no. Whenever they were working and serving in the temple area, they never were allowed to sit down. And our great high priest takes his seat, his rightful position, the right hand of the Father. He sits down. What does that tell us? The need for the priest to intercede through the animal sacrifices is no longer necessary for us. It's been taken care of. The sacrifice, the sin in our lives, in the lives of the people, the disciples, all that, this has now been taken care of. There's no need to continue to sacrifice over and over and over and over and over and depend on somebody else to do that for you and to the perfect spotless lamb and bring it up there and all. No. Jesus sat down in glory at the right hand of the Father in his rightful place in heaven. The second thing here, so where's this glory found? Where is this glory found? We're talking about this idea. Well, it's found in the temple, right? In the Old Testament, you went to the temple to meet with God. Psalm 118, verse 20, we read this here earlier today. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, the place where the Lord is, and the godly enter in there. So during the entirety of the Old Testament and during the lifetime of the disciples, you went to the temple to meet with God. Now follow me. Where is the glory of Christ found? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Where now is the glory and the presence of Christ found? Yeah. Yep. I see you guys pointing. Yes. Isn't that amazing? So follow me. The disciples didn't have their aha moment until the glory of Christ was revealed to them. And that's the beauty for us. Their eyes were opened at that moment. And they realized, oh my gosh, all that the scripture said. And what we know and what we believe and what we have been taught for generations now, from the very beginning with the disciples, is the reality that the glory of Christ resides in you and I. And that because of that, we can remember and realize, we can know who he is, what he has done, and what he is about now, and what he has promised to do. That's the beauty of when we gather together now. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make assumptions. We don't have to hope that Christ is going to be in our midst. We use this candle here on the table as a reminder of the presence of Christ in and amongst us. And that's beautiful, but Christ is in and amongst us, right? And that's the beauty of all of this. This reality, that this hope from all the way back in the Psalms and even before that, of being in the presence of Christ. And God says, no, I'm going to live in you and I'm going to walk with you and you are going to be mine and I will be yours. That covenant, commitment that he will never, ever, ever break with you. That's comfort and encouraging. None of this makes sense until the glory and the presence of the Lord are realized. As a church father, Methodius, he says,
Instead of spreading our garments, let us spread our hearts before him. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, you have established your rule over the human heart, not by force, but by the servant example of Jesus Christ. Move us by your Spirit to join the joyful procession of those who confess Christ Jesus with their tongues and praise him with their lives. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.